Let's pray.
Father, thanks for the family. Thanks for your love that you give us. A love that we can't earn. And this table shows exactly the cost of that love. And none of us would have been fit or will ever be fit to be the sacrifice that Christ was for us, so that we could be reconciled to the Father. And he showed himself to be faithful so that we can trust him and put our faith in him and in the Father who is called to do this before the foundation of the world to save our souls. So I want to thank you for that very much. Be with me this morning as I speak. I pray it will be clear, Father, and will hit the hearts of all of us, but do the work in the hearts that need that work for your glory, for their benefit, and for the sake of the lost in this community. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, guess what? We're still going through the book of Mark, just in case any of you forgot. So, we're going to be Mark chapter 11, verses 19 to 26 this morning. Now, last week, we looked at two kingdom priorities previously held by our Lord. And we saw those priorities in fruit-bearing and holiness. We learned about the Lord's priorities for fruit-bearing through his cursing of the fig tree. Cursed because the tree looked healthy, being in full leaf. Yet, when approached for a closer look, it was barren. It had no fruit. There was no fruit there to be had. Much like the religious system of Israel when Jesus showed up. And therefore, Jesus passed judgment on Israel and announced her to be, as she was in that fruitless state, his representative no more. Now, this is not replacement theology, please. If you turn with me, if you have your Bible, turn to Romans 11, verses 11 and 12. If you have your Bibles, Romans 11, verses 11 to 12, just to clarify what I said there, so you don't think I'm talking about replacement theology. So Paul's talking about Israel and their state, and he says, I say then, talking of Israel, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, or the Greek is meganoito. But by their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles, that would be all of us, to make them, that is Israel, jealous. Now, if their transgressions is riches for the world and their failure is riches for us Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? God is not done with them. God has just moved their mantle of witness to us, the church, today in the church age. Because the covenant given to Abraham is unconditional and eternal. For Jesus will return there one day. You know, this is the thing that gets me when people say that God has replaced Israel. Where is he coming back? Anyone? Pardon me? Mount of Olives. And where's that? Israel, in Jerusalem. So he hasn't thrown them away. That's his kingdom on earth. For Jesus will return there one day to rule from the temple to be built following his return. And this is found in Ezekiel 43, 1 to 7. You can write that down and read it later. So then next we saw his priority for holiness when he cleared the temple because the people had turned it into a common market instead of keeping its use for holiness, setting it aside apart for God's kingdom use. Use as a house of prayer and a place where all peoples could meet God. However, self-absorption of money had become the masters for the people, and they let it become the purpose for God's house. Forgetting about the spiritual welfare of the peoples around them. And that is a dire warning for us today as a church. Let's not become so turned inward that we forget all those who are going to hell outside the door. Now, as we move on through this passage by Mark, we see two more things. Jesus wants to teach that are to be priorities for us as believers and for this church. They are being faithful. Interesting, you read that verse this morning. And forgiveness. And they both are practiced with an attitude of prayer because our communion and our conversations with God is set in faith and accessible through forgiveness. So, let's read Mark 11, verses 19 to 24. When evening came, they would go out of the city. And then morning, as they were passing by, in the morning they saw the fig tree, which was withered up to its root. Being reminded, Peter said to him, or that is Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered. And Jesus answered, said to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. We are told that as they passed the fig tree that Jesus had cursed, they noticed that it was withered from the roots up. In other words, it was totally dried up. And this was a picture of the spiritual state of Israel, as well as a glimpse of the impending doom that they were going to face as a nation. And I'm reminded it was a picture that was prophesied of this nation of Israel, and it's found in Ezekiel 37. It's called the Valley of the Dry Bones. That tree was a picture of what Israel had become and what Ezekiel prophesied, that they were dried up. But yet, wonderful, in Ezekiel's passage, we see God restore them and bring life back to them. And we see that today. We get to see that prophecy fulfilled today because Israel is in Israel. The Jews are reestablished in their homeland. God is always faithful. Amen? Amen. Seeing its appearance astonished Peter, because the mere words of Jesus that day had turned this what appeared to be a flourishing tree into a withered up stick. So Peter accredits, and always saying what Peter says, it points out the obvious sometimes. Peter accredits this transformation to Jesus. And we read, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered. Jesus, hearing this, turns Peter's attention, however, to the one from whom all kingdom power flows. He says, you see that? Well, have faith in God. God's kingdom is built by him, God, and for him. If we are to do anything for the kingdom, it is done by his power. This is an important lesson for us to learn. Jesus tells us that God did this thing in partnership with Christ. It's not that he helped Jesus do it. We got to get this. But rather, God did it through Jesus. God the power, Jesus the vessel. Jesus goes on to tell us that the same will be true for us if we live in that kind of relationship with the Father as he does. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Now we have to remember, as we worked our way through Mark to this point, we heard Jesus tell the Pharisees, I have done nothing except the Father has showed me to do, and I have said nothing or spoke no words except what the Father has taught me to speak. That's an intimate relationship. Jesus didn't come up with the idea and then get God to bless it. Urban writes, the words of Jesus had brought about this miracle because of his conscious oneness with the Father and his dependence on him. It is intimated that like results will issue for us, his followers, if we really trust in God. Faith can remove mountains, but not that Jesus and his disciples were encouraging us to attempt this literal act, but we are to realize that by faith we can do things otherwise impossible. So, for you guys who like to ski, you can't pray and hope the Powder King gets a little closer. That's not what it's about. It's what does God want done as he moves your heart. Henderson explains it this way, in light of the context which speaks of faith and prayer, it must mean, therefore, that no task in harmony with God's will is impossible to be performed by those, and I would say through those, who believe and do not doubt. We learned all about that in Ephesians as well. A young fellow I met in Calgary a lot of years ago recounted a story to me about faith moving a mountain. Seems that the Brethren Chapel he attended in a city in Ontario were wanting to build a church, but the only land available in that town was this great big huge hill. But they bought it in hopes maybe that something could be done. The problem was that they only had so much time to develop that property before we'd have to go back. But no matter what they did, this problem of this huge hill could not be resolved. As the date of the deadline approached, during a prayer meeting held by the church on this matter, a fellow prayed exactly what Jesus taught here about moving mountains. The next day, a developer in the area phoned wondering if he could take the hill down and use it to fill as fill on a project he was doing in a nearby area. The land was leveled by this contractor, and if I remember correctly, as a bonus, he dug the basement for him as well as no charge. You know, the mountains that you and I face as individuals more than likely aren't made of rocks and dirt. Yet they seem just as insurmountable. Jesus is saying, trust God. If we go back to what John the Baptist said when he was baptizing, he said, tear down the high spots and fill in the low spots. And he said to do that so that we don't cause anybody to stumble, that we don't obscure Christ in our lives so they can't find him. And maybe that's some of the mountains in your life that need to be removed. Maybe there's things in your life that you know are ruining your witness. Things that you know obscure Christ from those around you. Maybe that's a mountain that you need to pray and have removed and find the strength in him to have it removed. There may seem to be a mountain between us and this community when it comes to reaching them with the gospel. And there is. This church has history. I've talked to people and they talk about the history, but, you know, all churches do. I mean, they'll say the same thing about the Elks or the Legion. Or and when people want to complain, they'll complain. But let's be honest. I haven't been in a church yet that someone or something hasn't happened that perhaps has put a black mark in the community. We need to pray that God restores what the locusts have eaten, that he will remove that mountain. The apostle Paul and Peter and all the other apostles and all those throughout time that God has used to carry the gospel through history to you and I in this generation lived their lives and based them on this: have faith in God. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is known as the faith chapter. In it, you will find that God can accomplish through people of faith anything because, according to the writer of Hebrews, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. As if one wants to please God, they must simply have faith in, they must simply have faith in him, believing that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Here's the Jewish writing lesson. These two verses are written in a Jewish style. They both say the exact same thing, but in a different way and in reverse. Verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And then verse 6, saying the same thing differently, faith that pleases God is faith in the fact that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We see how that reward comes. We diligently seek him. They're saying the same thing. And back to verse 1, faith is the conviction of things not seen. In verse 6, faith that pleases God must believe that he is. We do not see him, but faith tells us that he is. That's exactly what Jesus told Thomas. He said, blessed are those, Thomas, who believe and have not seen. We got to believe God said it and he'll do it. That's why people throughout history, throughout John's first writing of the book of Revelation, believed that God was coming back because he said he would. They believed that prophecy was going to be fulfilled because their faith was in God, not in what they seen going on around them. I was so blessed to grow up in a fellowship and in a family where prophecy was taught and believed. I can remember my grandpa saying, I don't know how in the world they're going to do something over there and over here they're going to know about it at the exact same time. I can't fathom that. Boy, it's easy for us to see today, but he believed. He didn't know how, but he knew God. When it comes to faith and insurmountable mountains, I'm reminded of the story of Hezekiah and his faith in God to deliver him. Even as the armies of Sennacherib king Assyria camped at Jerusalem's doorstep. When all the other nations around him and the nations of Israel included trusted in alliances with other nations to stand against Assyria, Hezekiah put his faith in God. All the other nations fell, but God had defeated Assyria for this faithful king. 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19 make some good reading and reflection for anyone who wants to be challenged in examining their faith, but encouraged as well. But what about personal issues in your life? What seems like mountains? Can you trust God there as well? I believe we can. Take those ideas and those mountains to him in prayer, knowing that he will act accordingly to his good pleasure. We have to get that. We have to get that. But when we pray to God, we need to say the same thing Jesus did. No matter what that prayer is, whether it's for a sick child or a parent, whatever plan we may have or desire we may have, we have to put it into God's hands so that God will do it his way, and believe when it's done that that is the way it needed to be. Take him to prayer, knowing he will act according to his good pleasure and your best interest in the long run. Paul in Romans 8:28, which we probably can all repeat backwards by now, wrote with confidence based on his faith in God when he said, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose." Growing up, I cannot understand how the death of my little sister or the death of my big sister through leukemia was to the best of our good. But it was, he says. So we take him at his word and we believe him. I don't know. Every time I look at the death in a family, this is way off script, but anytime I look in our family and I look at a death or somebody talks about these things, I think back to Hezekiah, where he asked for extra time. And that extra time in his life that God granted him were the worst years he had ever lived. He didn't go home when God had planned. We got to believe God knows what he's doing. Have faith in God. Jesus said. His purpose for us is the same as it was for Christ. The reason he chose the nation of Israel, and that is to be his instruments of reconciliation. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 19, where he says, "We were given both the ministry and the message of reconciliation." And this is where Jesus takes us next in our passage in Mark. Not only is God's kingdom a kingdom of faith, but it is also a kingdom of forgiveness, and it is to be a priority for his kingdom citizens. That's any one of us who say that we're a believer. Can you change that? Here it is. I'm going to read you verses 25 and 26. "Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." Pretty straightforward there. Now, there are those who believe forgiveness can only be offered if the one who is offended asks for forgiveness from the one who received that offense. So some people believe that you can only give forgiveness if somebody asks you to forgive them. After all, to be forgiven from our sins, we come and ask God to forgive us, do we not? 1 John 1:9 teaches that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But remember, this is God here who has been offended or sinned against. God who is perfect and without sin. So what is Jesus teaching here in Mark 1:25? Simply this. You are to have a heart that is willing to forgive, not when you have gathered your pound of flesh. The flesh is never satisfied, by the way. Ever. So do you think if you earn your gan or your pound of flesh from somebody who offended you, you're going to be okay? The deal's going to be done? No, because the devil will remind you down the road and you'll want some more and you'll want some more. How often is your sin ever satisfied? It's unquenchable. It's not after you have decided someone has suffered long enough, not after you have an offender jump through all the right hoops, but the instant you realize you have been offended, forgive. Notice in that passage, Jesus is saying, as you stand there and praying, and you know you have someone has offense, forgive them. He didn't say, go settle it out. Now, earlier when he says, when you're giving your offering and you know that you have ought, I'm using the King James here, ought against your brother, that you have an issue with your brother, you need to go and reconcile it before you give your offering. But here he's saying, if you know that someone has offended you, forgive them. It's not that then you know that sometimes you have to be wary about people. You can understand that, but that don't mean you need to carry a grudge. If you can't or aren't willing to do this for another person, prone to fall, how in the world do you expect a perfect God to forgive you, also a person who is prone to fall? Now, before I go any farther, we're not talking about forgiveness on a salvation. He talks about transgressions there. And transgressions, what he's saying, the transgressions he can't forgive is, that's when you kind of fall off the straight and narrow. That's when you kind of go against God's will, or stumble, as one fellow said, off the path of righteousness as you're walking along with your father as a believer. God will always forgive a sinner who comes in repentance and faith. But as believers, how often do we kind of stumble and go off the track? Paul puts it this way in Romans 2, 1-4. You, therefore, have no excuse. You have passed judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things. Do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? As I have said before, God used this principle of the disciples' prayer to get me to learn how to be forgiving. I had a discussion chatting just a while back and about these kind of things, and I said, you know, for years, even after being a believer, I had hatred in my heart. And that hatred is I carried with addiction. Alcohol and drugs and other things. That's what I leaned on to carry the weight of that unforgiveness and that hatred towards people. But when God worked the disciples' prayer into my life and wouldn't let me quit chewing on it, wouldn't let me quit thinking about it until I said, I forgive, then I was able to overcome those things, because I didn't need a crutch to carry that weight. See, unforgiveness is only destroying you. It is not destroying the one you're angry at. Some of them don't even know it. You may never see them again in your life, but they still control you. And I can go to those people now and have loving them. Understanding who they are, not putting myself or other people in those situations with them, but I love them. And I've told them that, because God has freed me. There it is. Make it personal. I want you to make it personal this morning. Forgive me my sins as I forgive those who owe me. That's what the Greek actually says. Think about it. We're going to go to a table that bought our forgiveness. Make it personal. Forgive me my sins as I forgive those who owe me. I got here in brackets. Are you nervous yet? And in the same breath, going to God, how many, heads are you holding a debt over this morning? And in the same breath, you go to God and ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness of the things you're doing that are off the path. Things you are doing that you know transgress God's moral laws, His spiritual laws, His heart. Freely give what you ask for. Forgive them and give them over to God's, and I don't say that for punishment, give them over to God that He would work in their lives. And they might know the forgiveness that you have. A forgiveness you couldn't earn or buy. What have you or I done to receive God's mercy? What have you and I done to receive God's mercy? Nothing. Amen. Not a thing. So why do we expect another to earn our forgiveness when God didn't demand that of us? Because we couldn't. That's why He didn't demand it. As a matter of fact, King David tells us that when we sin by wronging another, it is actually God we ultimately sin against, because it is His standard we have either moved away from or broken. Why is there even a moral standard in this world? Because it's from God, not man. So it's God's standard we break every time we sin or every time we offend someone. Or even if someone offends us, it's God they sinned against, David said. So really, it is God they will need to seek forgiveness from and not you. If they do, that's wonderful. I've had people come to me and ask me to forgive them for things, and I give it to them. And I've asked people in the same respect, because I've offended more than one person in my life. We learned this way back in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, speaking of the brethren, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Here's the caveat. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And how was that? He paid for the forgiveness. Jesus in our Mark passage has shown us that to tap into the treasures of heaven, to do the work of heaven, we are to ask God in faith and to be in a constant readiness of reconciliation. Remember, Paul said we've been given the ministry and message of reconciliation. We are to be eager to forgive. For if we can't forgive, our trespasses won't be forgiven either. And God's power and blessing are withheld. Our prayers don't go past the ceiling. Unless it's a prayer of repentance. There is no more miserable Christian, and I met lots of them, and I was one, so I say this honestly, than a Christian who won't forgive. Because in that state, they have no intimacy with God, who is their very life. Because of this, with so many believers living in this state, it is no wonder that the power of God to build His kingdom is seldom seen. That's what Jesus says. Jesus told His followers that in the last days, men would be lovers of money and lovers of self. A picture that was displayed with the goings-on in the temple and the whole nation of Israel when Jesus was there visiting them. And if that is where we are, then there is no need for faith and no room for forgiveness, because people like that aren't concerned about priorities of God's kingdom. Rather, they chase after priorities of their own kingdoms, wealth and self-preservation. I pray none of us are there. And yet any of us can be at any given time when we start making our plans, or when we're offended. We can turn into that person right away and try to practice self-preservation instead of forgiveness. Can we all stand together, please? So as this morning, or this morning, as we approach the table and we remember what Christ has done for us, something we could never do, no matter what, there's just nothing in this universe that we could have done. I would like us, as a family of believers, the representation of the body of Christ in this community, let us commit together to exhort, to encourage, to pray for, and to lead each other toward the kingdom priorities. To shine forward for our King here in Fairview. This community needs Christ. You have him. Let's tear down the high spots and fill in the low spots that are keeping the gospel away from those who are lost. Let us ask him. Let's pray. Father, I want to ask you, I plead with you to empower us for this fruit bearing and to lead us into holiness. May we live in faith and pray in faith as he is faithful. And may we be quick. May we desire to forgive in the manner that you, Lord, has forgiven us. That we would be kingdom witnesses, Lord, in all that we do, in your strength, by your power, according to your will. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen.